The year was 1853. The purpose of the meeting was to determine the fate of a Christian mission which had been in operation some 15 years in Angoli, India. The problem was that in those 15 years, there had only been 10 conversions. 15 years, 10 converts. That was the problem. And the board was about to meet to determine the fate of this church. One member of the board who was to help decide the mission's fate was named Samuel Smith. Samuel Smith might be best known to us as the man who wrote, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." On the eve of the meeting, moved by the need not to succumb to the temptation of putting God on a timetable or judging fruitfulness by results, Samuel Smith, greatly stirred within his spirit, felt led to write these words, "Shine on, Lone Star, in grief and tears and sad reverses oft baptized. Shine on amid thy founder's fears. Lone stars in heaven are not despised." The board met the next morning to deliberate the fate of that church in Angoli. And Samuel Smith read that brief verse that God had laid upon his heart only the night before. The board was moved and moved unanimously to continue the work. 30 years later, that church had grown to 15,000 members. What is it that Samuel Smith was asking for? Patience. John and Charles Wesley were blessed with a mother who possessed that quality. One day her husband was heard to remark, "I marvel at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times. Susanna Wesley looked at her child fondly and looked back at her husband and answered, "Had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." Patience. Patience. How many of you possess patience? It is that God-given ability to wait. Patience is not looking at your watch even when someone is late. Patience is not harassing God because he is so slow in answering prayer. Patience is remaining at your post long into the night when all those who have served alongside have long since abandoned theirs. Patience is allowing God to take the back roads to accomplish his purposes, even though you had invited God to join you on life's crowded, hurried freeways. Patience, it is the absence of any and all expectations that have alarm clocks attached. Patience, it is a virtue that cannot be measured except by eternal standards. It is a quality of life that grows richer the longer it exists. And yet think about it, even the process of becoming patient requires patience. It is a self-perpetuating miracle. Patience is a gift from God to every Christian. If you're a Christian, you have within you the capacity to be patient. The reason is that God is in you and God is perfect patience. And that is why Paul told us that the fruit God produces in the Christian when he is freed to be himself includes this miraculous expression of himself, his perfect patience. And that's the aspect of his beautiful character that we'll be looking at this morning. And it's our goal to define it, describe it, try to appropriate it, and set in motion how we ourselves can become, day by day, more patient. I would remind you as we begin that the more likely you are to be impatient apart from Christ, the greater capacity you have for the Spirit of God to fill you with that aspect of his nature and give him the glory. So do not, as with all of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, do not use as an excuse, "But I'm naturally an impatient person. I have that kind of personality. I have that temperament." Because the more unlikely you are to be what God in you alone can be, the more likely he is to be glorified. Patience. Our title for this morning, The Patience of Job. Our outline, patience defined, patience demonstrated, and patience described. And we'll look at some principles revealed and at least one illustration reviewed. There are, if you look in your concordance, two basic families of words in the New Testament that are defined patience. They're not used interchangeably because the thrust of their meaning is slightly different. But they are nonetheless so closely related that both are essential to this study. We'll begin with the word used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the verse on the fruit of the Spirit. The Greek word used there is makrothumia, which literally is used some 15 times in the New Testament, and you will find in the King James Version is normally translated long-suffering. In more recent translations, it is usually defined as patience. Its literal meaning is to be long-minded, to be slow to anger, to be patiently forbearing. It is almost always used of people patience, either God's ability or man's ability through God to be patient with people. Now the other root word is hupomena, which literally means a remaining under, the ability to bear up under something or to patiently endure and remain in place long after others have gone. That's what it means. So the differences you can see readily and the similarities as well. One kind of patience deals with people, the other with circumstances. One kind of patience is used of God, the other never is. And one kind of patience has to do with our ability to be steadfast where we've been placed, regardless of results. The other has more to do with our ability to tolerate other people, their shortcomings, their timetables, based on the realization that God is so tolerant of us. Patience. Both of them combined, however, are really expressions of that same aspect of the nature of God, His patience. And both are wrapped up in this quality of His nature in Galatians 5. If we relate those characteristics to His character, then we might define patience this way. Patience, an attitude of heart that is three things. Number one, it is so in awe of God's mercy that it accepts others as they are without condemnation. That's people patience. Secondly, it is so confident of the sovereignty of God that it does not recoil from the adversities of life, knowing that they produce what God is after, which is character, and that's patience with circumstances. And then thirdly, so satisfied with the timing of God that it never questions how long it takes Him to bear fruit in your life, how long it takes us to see results, or how long it takes to see the promises fulfill. Because it knows that the real rewards are not here and now, but there and forever. That's patience with God. Those are the three aspects of patience. That's what it means to be patient. We accept others as they are, circumstances as in the hands of God, and time as an ally rather than an enemy. Patience. Means you don't rush to judge someone else because your God has been so tolerant of you. It means you don't try to fit others into your mold or into your time frame because you didn't make them, God did. And if God has been so patient with you, who are you to be frustrated with those He custom designed? Patience. It means you don't flee from adversity, you welcome it. It means you don't badger God for an immediate answer because you realize the process is more important than the answer. So quietly you wait and wait and wait. It means you keep on keeping on whether or not you see results because you're not laboring to see results, beloved. You are laboring to obey God. And the results at last may not even be visible until glory. Patience. It means you cling to the promises of God, not because you see them coming to pass, but because God said they would. And because God's promise is the same thing as seeing it to pass if you walk by faith. Patience. Only God can give it so unbelievers can't have it. And only we can release it so God's not at fault when we let the clocks rule our hearts or our tempers. And only the man or woman walking in the Spirit can fully experience the miracle of its splendor because it's a fruit of God's Spirit set free to reveal Himself in a life which, left to itself, would be anything but patient. And if you want to know what the Scripture says about it, please be patient. That's what the rest of the lesson is all about. Patience. The best way to visualize any quality of the nature of God is to look at Jesus. He was all of God, shining through the life of man without the filter of sin to hinder it. And so Jesus was perfect love. Jesus was perfect peace. Jesus was perfect joy. Jesus was perfect patience. And God the Father, as he revealed himself through the nation Israel, demonstrated always the same qualities, but we did not see them in human form. But always the reflections were identical, for they are one God. Patience is no exception. You want to see patience? Look at God. You want to look at God? Look into the Scriptures. These are they which testify of him. Let's take a look then at the patience of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul was systematically building a case in Scripture for the guilt of the unbelieving Gentile world. And while he was doing this, he was leading his Jewish readers into a corner, so that as they began to judge these who had so flagrantly disregarded God, they would simply reveal their own unbelief. And in verse 3, he draws the net and he surfaces this quality of God they've been overlooking. I'm going to read it to you in the Living Bible because it's so much easier to understand. It says, "Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing these things and overlook you when you do them?" Verse 4, "Don't you realize how patient he's being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he's been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." The patience of God. While we sit in judgment of others, we allow ourselves to be blinded to the reality that we are guilty or have been guilty of everything for which we condemn them. And yet instead of marveling at the patience of God in our hearts, we turn to devour those who, except for the grace of God, are where we would be. Patience of God. Were it not for his infinite patience, would you even be here today? Would you be in the kingdom today? How long did you make him call to you before you answered? How many times did you ignore his voice? How often did you, even after you heard him, put him on hold? And how many thousands of times since you came to Christ have you rebelled in your heart and tried to live life your way? Paul just said it. Don't you realize how patient he's being with you? Or don't you care? And don't you see that his patience toward you is his pattern for your behavior toward those around you? And don't you also see that many of us were saved in spite of our rebellion in order to demonstrate the marvelous patience of God? Listen to Paul, 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 16. Again, Ken Taylor's paraphrase, "Oh, how kind the Lord was. He showed me how to trust him and become full of the love of Christ." How true it is. How I long that everyone would know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and I was the greatest of them all. Now listen, "But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as an example to show everyone how patient he is, even with the worst sinners, so that others may realize they too can be saved. That may be why God called you. That may be why God called me, to show forth his incredible patience." And I would remind you that that's why Christ hasn't returned. It's his incredible patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Let me read it from the Amplified New Testament. "Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord does not delay. The Lord is not tardy. The Lord isn't slow about what he promises, as some men count slowness. But he is long-suffering. He is extremely, extraordinarily patient, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord, however, will come." You see, Jesus in our age, beloved, is bearing the scorn even of his own as they mock him and they cry, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Either directly or indirectly, pastors, laymen alike, preaching and teaching, and in our day living as though he were not coming at all. And yet even his delay in coming is but a sign of his patience. He does not want to leave anyone out. "When all who have come will come, beloved, look up. Jesus will come." Your God and mine is the epitome of patience. Every breath he breathes patience. Patiently, he waited for us to say yes. Patiently he forgives again and again. Patiently he delays his return until all have come. Consider the long suffering of your God, beloved. Consider how patient he is with you. And then begin looking at how patient you are with your own and with those around you. He then is both our motivation and our illustration. He has demonstrated what patience is in our salvation, in his forgiveness of our sins, in the timing of his return. We must think about those things every time we allow ourselves to be impatient with those around us. You say, but wait a minute, that guy I work with, you just can't believe it. I have to show him the same thing over and over and over. How can you be patient at a time like that? Is that any more often than God has had to show you the same thing over and over and over? Be patient. Demonstrate the Spirit of God. You say your mate keeps making promises but doesn't quite deliver, or he or she is never on time. The children drive you wild asking the same questions over and over and over. Be patient, beloved. Be patient. As patient as God is with you. What does he do? He listens, he loves, he waits. And he says, now I want you to release my patience to a waiting, weary, wondering world that's growing more impatient by the second. Now let's look momentarily at the principles in Scripture that surface from looking at the patience of God. And let's try to apply those principles from the passages involved. The first one's very simple. It's this: a patient spirit is expected of every Christian. It's not an add-on to the Christian life. And I believe, unfortunately, from my experience at least, that some of the most impatient people in the world are Christians. And I believe that's because of the spiritual warfare of Satan trying to destroy that quality of the nature of God. So often, instead of seeing our place in the back of the line as servants of the world, we seem to think that as the king's kids, we ought to have some kind of pass that gets us in front seats to the drama of life. If the line is too long at the supermarket, we murmur. If the kid behind the counter takes 30 seconds instead of 20 to take our order, we're furious. If the guy at the department store puts us on hold when we call and ask for a certain department, we fume. If the car isn't ready when they said it would be ready, we rant and we rave. And yet 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting, contending. In other words, irritable. Instead, kind, mild-tempered, always preserving the bond of peace, skilled and suitable as a teacher, always patient and forbearing and willing to suffer wrong. Is that you when things don't go well? Mild-tempered, not quarrelsome, always patient. It is if Christ is in control. What an impact those of us could have on our worlds if we just live the life, or let Christ live the life in us and through us, that is known as patience. It's not a Superman suit we put on at the end of life and we arrive at the end of our pilgrimage. This is the normal Christian life for every believer, a life of incredible patience. If you will, the patience of Job. Principle number two, not only is every Christian told that patience is the norm, patience is necessary if you're to lead in the body of Christ as a parent, as a teacher, as a church leader. 1 Timothy 3:3 says a church leader should be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. God's man who would lead God's people has a series of responsibilities listed in this passage: his family, his self-control, his motivations for serving, and his patience with other people. A man who can't be patient with those in the flock can't be a shepherd. That's what it says. You say, why? Because the good shepherd whom he represents perfect patience. The shepherd ought to have the patience of Job. Principle number three, the older man in the church, the older women as well, but in particular the older men, ought to display day by day an increasing amount of patience in their dealing with others. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and urge the older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, self-controlled, sound and in the steadfastness and patience of Christ. In other words, the older we get, the more patient we ought to be becoming. Instead, we use old age as an excuse for being testy, selfish, irritable, inconsiderate, don't we? But you see, God's way is always the opposite of man's way. According to God's way, if you want to see real patience, you look into the life of someone who's walked the walk and lived the life a lot of years. They ought to have the patience of Job. And then principle number four, the best way to become patient, here it is again, is to graciously submit to pressure. Now I know you're tired of hearing that the fruit of the Spirit is produced under pressure, that it's gelled in a pressure cooker. I know you're tired of hearing that. We heard about it when we looked at love. We heard about it when we looked at joy. We heard about it when we looked at peace. But with God's description of each of those reflections of His Spirit, always the Word reminds us how we release those qualities. We allow God to test us, and then through the testing, when we cannot naturally be loving, joyful, and peaceful, and patient, God in us does it supernaturally. And so in the process, He produces His nature in us and His testimony through us. Not only is this patience not an exception, no quality of God is more clearly defined as evident through pressure than this. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, hope. Hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, we can rejoice when we run into problems. We know they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character and helps us trust God more every time we use it. And finally, our hope and faith are strong and steady. James chapter 1 echoes the refrain in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped and encounter trials or tests or fall into various temptations. Be assured, understand this thing, that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. Let endurance, steadfastness, and patience have full play and do a thorough work. Then you will be perfectly, fully developed, lacking in nothing." That's the big three, the meanings of those Greek words we translated earlier, long-suffering and patience. They mean endurance, steadfastness, and patience. All of them are manifestations of the nature of God, and all of them are produced when God puts pressure on you and when you respond to the pressure He puts on you. You see what James said? He said, "Let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do their thing." In other words, stop interfering with what God is trying to do in the pressure chambers of your life. Stop screaming. You'll never become patient. Stop running. You'll never become patient. Stop being angry. You'll never become patient. Patience is developed when you let her do what she's designed to do. Change your life. When you let God complete His work of testing, you can rest assured that whether you see it or not, the character of God is growing in you more and more and more. That's a promise, and God keeps His promises. And then finally, principle number five, patience never questions how long it takes God to bear fruit in your life, Luke 8:15. How long it takes to see results, 1 Peter 3:20. Or how long it takes for the promises to be fulfilled, Hebrews 10:36. You see, what that means is that not only do you not panic looking at your watch, you don't panic, beloved, looking at the calendar either. The reason is that you've not been called to measure results, but to exhibit faithfulness. Some of your tillers of the soil. Some of you plant seed. Some of you water. But only your God can give the increase, and He will do it when and how He chooses. And many churches, I believe, and Christian groups and individuals who measure their effectiveness for Christ in numbers or growth may look around in heaven and wonder where the harvest is. And others who have been laboring in the vineyard for a lifetime with no visible results may reach the Master's throne and be surrounded by lives who have been touched by theirs. I believe that's what Luke 8:15 means when it says, those who represent the seed sown on the good soil are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, bringing forth fruit with patience is simply letting God be the fruit bearer. Now you think about it. It took him a lifetime with Moses. It took him a lifetime with Abraham, a lifetime with Joseph, a lifetime with Elijah. And if you'd been walking in their shoes, you would have felt as though you had labored in vain. Where was the fruit? Moses on a hillside, tending sheep, no visible results. Abraham waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise, no visible results. Joseph wasting away in a dungeon, no visible results. Elijah wondering why by a drying brook, no visible results. But God was whispering again and again, be patient, my child, be patient. In due season, if you faint not. God himself is our example in 1 Peter 3:20. There we read that God waited patiently while Noah built the ark, even though only 8 souls were saved. God wasn't in a hurry. Never is. And God wasn't measuring success by numbers. 8 souls all that time. All that work. All that waiting. God was patient. It wasn't how many would be saved. It was that the will of God be done. And the will of God, beloved, because it deals with eternity, takes time. Don't you press God for answers then according to your timetable. While you're badgering him to hurry, you're missing the blessing of that heavenly parenthesis in which he's accomplishing his work in you. That's what Hebrews 10:36 means when it says you have need of patience, beloved, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You see, doing what God wants doesn't guarantee you immediate results. It only guarantees you eternal reward. And the longer you have to wait to receive the promise, the more faith you have to live the life. So why hurry? When maximum glory will be accrued to God and maximum benefit to your life, God will answer your prayer. Until then, you ought not to want him to. So be patient. Have the patience of Job. Which brings us, of course, to the last part of our lesson. Why Job? Why does God measure patience by this man Job? Why not Moses? Why not Paul? Why Job? I mean, didn't he do a lot of fussing and complaining? Didn't he get bitter and angry? Didn't he wish he were dead? Didn't he even dare God to show up so he could defend himself? Why the patience of Job? Well, let's read the passage first and then look at it afterwards. It's found in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7 through verse 11. James 5, 7 through 11. I'm going to read it from the Amplified New Testament. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering affliction patiently. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, have you not? And you have seen the end result of the Lord in what he did. The Lord was filled with pity, full of tender mercy. That's an incredible passage of Scripture. Christians are being instructed to patiently wait until the Lord returns. Have you ever noticed how many passages in Scripture that deal with patience also deal with the second coming of Christ? The reason is this is our hope. Jesus is coming again. And don't you see, beloved, this world is not where it's at. And if it takes another world mentality for us to patiently live out life in this one. But because Jesus is coming, we endure, we wait, we are patient with both God and man. As the farmer endures patiently once he's planted the seed, the rains, the rocks, the weeds, the worries, because when the crop comes in, it's worth it. And we forget, beloved, that we can patiently endure anything and everything in this life because when Jesus comes, it will be worth it all. And Jesus is coming soon. That's what James says. So be patient. Establish your hearts. Don't go condemning other people. The real judge is coming. He'll take care of that. And then he gives us an illustration from his picture book of patience. He goes back into the Old Testament. He says, by the way, do you remember the prophets? How patiently they suffered. And then he comes to his paramount illustration. You have heard about the patience of Job. And you have seen the end result. The Lord is filled with pity and tender mercy. And from that one passage of Scripture, generation after generation of men and women have used this expression, the patience of Job, to describe someone who quietly endures or who waits without question. The patience of Job. What's the significance of that phrase? And how can it help us learn to be patient? I believe there are three facts that we need to look at. Fact number one, we were told to consider the prophets and how they suffered affliction patiently. In other words, patience was the result of suffering. According to James chapter 1, it still is. No one suffered more than Job, therefore no one was more patient than Job was at the end. God allowed it because Job was worthy. And since Job is the ultimate in unjust suffering, he lost everything for virtually no reason. Job was the recipient of more patience than any man who ever lived. Principle number two, consider the sequence. First, Job demonstrated patience. He lost everything and he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then having seen Job demonstrate patience by patiently taking whatever God sent, God turned up the furnace of affliction using only the thermostat of time. And he let old Job just sit there and wait and wait and wait and wait. When nothing happened, Job, who had demonstrated patience, now developed patience even while he complained. And then thirdly, we're told to see the end of the Lord. The key isn't just how patient Job was, it's how gracious God was. In fact, you might even say you've seen the patience of God with Job, because it was God who was patient, and it's God who's patient in us. The end was and still is a revelation of the mercy of God and the pity of God. The real power in this passage focuses on God, not on Job. Job was on stage. But God was in the heavens orchestrating a conflict with Satan and developing his most precious saint to an even deeper level of patience than he had before. Job was already the most patient man who lived. He was the only likely candidate to become more patient. You see, the test was a tribute to Job. The result was a tribute to God. And that's true in your life as well. My friend, don't pray for the patience of Job unless you're willing to undergo the testing of Job. And most of us aren't. But should you be willing for God to send your way whatever it would take to stretch your heart, then that's a healthy prayer to pray. Remember, it is the testing of your faith that develops patience. And so it is your responding to those tests the way Job did, acknowledging that God can do whatever he pleases, that releases his patience in you. And in the final analysis, beloved, that's what God wants. He wants you to let him do what he wants to do so that you can become what he wants you to be. And what he wants is men and women who have the patience of Job. You say, how in the world could anyone ask for that kind of life at that kind of cost? But I believe God is answering this morning. Jesus is coming soon. And in the light of that fact, how could anyone want anything less? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, oh, how patient you are. How patient you've been with each of us. How patiently you waited as we lived life apart from you. How patiently you forgive again and again, even 70 times 7. How patiently you lift us and encourage us and wait for us. Even how patiently you rebuke. Oh, dear Lord, how patient you are. And how patient you are to withhold your return until all who will come have come. And yet, Father, we who call ourselves your children, who have your Spirit resident within us, leave this place and tend to go our separate ways and demonstrate an impatient spirit at home, in the marketplace, along the way, wherever we stop and deal with people. We tend to be so impatient with you, Father, and expect you to do things our way on our timetable. Some of us this morning, Father, need to take a deep breath and let your patience be released in a new and special way. Even though we've been reminded that it's the testing of our faith that produces patience, may we be willing not only to let you, but to ask you to give us the patience of Job, which is nothing less than the patience of Jesus himself. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.